Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the 2017 Youth Education Conference, held in Logan, Utah.
All right, well, I'll start with a story. Now, this story takes place out in the forest, and there's an atheist out in the forest. And as the atheist is out in the forest, he sees a bear off in the distance. And as he's watching the bear turns and starts running towards the atheist. Well, the atheist naturally turns and starts to run. And as he's running from the bear, he's turning back, and the bear is getting closer and closer. And one of those times he turns around, he trips, and he falls to the ground. And as he looks up, the bear is right on top of him. And at that moment, the atheist calls out, "God, save me!" And the bear freezes. The forest goes silent, and a light appears. You guys tell this is a fictional story? Yeah, okay. The light appears. It says, God speaks to the atheist, says, "All these years you've denied my existence. Now, here in your moment of desperation, you call on me for help." And the atheist thought for a moment and he said, "You're right, I'm not ready to declare myself a believer, but would you at least make the bear a believer?" And God answered, said, "Yes, I could do that." And the light faded away, motion came back into the forest, and the bear fell to his knees and brought his hands together and said, "Dear God, thank you for this food I'm about to eat." Hey, that introduces the first principle that I want to talk to you about. That we should seek God for inspiration, not out of desperation. Hey, when you're faced with a challenge, problem, struggle, trial, opportunity, you should first go to God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you." Sometimes you have a natural tendency to try all these different options. If none of those things work, well, then maybe we'll try God. Well, we should try God first, because God is the best option and is the answer and solution to any problem that we face. Next story I'd like to share with you that helps illustrate this concept comes from the life of Philo T. Farnsworth. Who can tell me who Philo T. Farnsworth is? The inventor of television. And he is from, well, television. He lived in Rigby, Idaho, where I'm from, and where he first had started his invention of television, became there right in Rigby, Idaho. But he started as a boy. He saw the automobile. He saw the electric lights, and he asked his parents, "Who created these things?" He started learning about Edison. He started learning about Henry Ford, and he started asking the question we all should ask, "God, what do you want me to do?" And he felt like he wanted to be an inventor. He felt like he wanted to make the world a better place through innovation and creation. And he started looking for ideas of things he could create. And as he was studying different journals, he got up every morning at 4 a.m. to study different journals on invention and innovation. He had to go to work on the farm at 6 and then go to school. And so he'd get up early in the morning. And as he was reading through those journals, he saw that there were several organizations trying to figure out how to transmit pictures through the air. Radio at the time was very popular, but no one had figured out how to transmit pictures like they had sound. He said, "That's the problem I'm going to solve. I'm going to find out how to transmit pictures through the air." And he began pondering on that question for hours every morning at 4 a.m. after years of study in the morning. As he would go throughout the day, milking the cows, plowing the fields, he would ponder on what he had studied and would seek for inspiration and guidance of how to make his idea a reality. And when he was 14 years old, while he was plowing a potato field there in Rigby, Idaho, as he looked back on the different rows, he had a vision. He had a revelation He received that divine inspiration from God. And he saw how he could transmit the pictures electronically in lines, and that he could do it so quickly that it would seem like a full picture to the natural eye. He then began working to develop the skills and the knowledge to be able to make that vision a reality. It took another 6 years for him to develop the knowledge and to receive the funding that he needed to start his invention. So at 20 years old, he had the funding to create his idea. His investors had a small little loft in San Francisco, 600 square foot. He called for his brother-in-law, Cliff, to come help him in the lab. And as they stood outside that lab, with just an empty room, he said to Cliff, he said, "Behold, the future home of electronic television." He had already seen the creation of television, but now he had to put in the work and effort to make it a reality. So he had already put in 8 years of study and work, and now he had put together a plan to build television. It took him 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, for a year. And at the end of that year period, they transmitted the first image of a blurry black triangle. And as he did that, he said, "We've done it." His wife, the accounts say that she was jumping and screaming, running around the little 600 square foot room, giving everybody hugs. And she came up to Phil, that's what she called him, was Phil, and gave him a big hug and said, "We did it." So he had become an instrument in the hands of God. Now, when he was asked about inventing television was the first of many creations for Philo Farnsworth. At the time of his death, he held 300 patents. Okay, so as he was interviewed and he was asked about inventing television, he said this. He said, "I know that God exists. I know that I have never invented anything. I have been a medium by which things were given to the culture as fast as the culture could earn them. I give all the credit to God." How many here have seen a home run in real life, in live? Everyone seen that? Seen someone hit a home run? Hey, it's one of the most exciting events in sports. Now, when someone hits a home run during any of those games where you saw that home run hit, did any of you say, "Wow, look at that bat. Whoa, that was such an amazing bat. I'd sure like to get that bat's autograph out of the game. Maybe hold it, touch it." Did you hear anyone in the stands say anything like that? No. See, the bat was just the instrument. Hey, this is what I call the parable of the baseball bat. So as we start to learn, as did Philo Farnsworth, you ask that question, "God, what do you want me to do?" You say, "I want to be an instrument in your hands. I want to bless the life of your children. I want to make this world a better place. I want to lift, inspire. What would you have me do? What gifts and talents have you given me?" And you become the bat. And as you become a bat in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you think he can hit a home run with you like he did with Philo Farnsworth? Philo Farnsworth says, "Well, I want you to invent television." And this farm boy from Rigby, Idaho, created television when the billion-dollar companies couldn't figure out how to create television. But he realized that he was just the bat. So when people would say, "Hey, did you invent television?" He's like, "No, God invented television. I was just an instrument in his hands." So as you start to learn that, you start to put yourself in the right position. And then you see that then it's not so much about the bat as it is about Jesus Christ. And so as you get that, do you think that Jesus Christ could hit a home run with you? Yeah? How about you? Think he could hit a home run with you? Yeah, of course. So that's the principle, is learning how to become an instrument in the hands of the Lord. Okay, as I asked that question, I felt like one of the things the Lord wanted me to do was to build businesses. And so after I graduated from business school, I started a business, and my business failed. And so now I had a lot of debt. I was newly married. We furnished our whole house, our first house when we were married, for less than $200. We had a free bed, because that's what we could afford, from one of our friends. We called it the taco. Because when you slept in it, good thing that my wife and I liked to cuddle, because whether we wanted to or not, in the morning we were right next to each other in that taco bed. Right? But that's where we started. Right? And I then said, well, I got to go get a job. I got to at least be able to pay my bills, or we're going to go bankrupt. And so I got rejection after rejection after rejection. I still have my file. Dozens of jobs that all said, no, we won't hire you. I finally got desperate. I said, well, some income's better than no income. I applied at the Sears call center. At the time, they were paying $6.50 an hour, and they seemed to hire everybody. I said, well, at least I'll have some income. And so I went in, applied, and they seemed to hire everybody. But as it came time to tell me whether I was hired or not, they said, no, you aren't hired. And so here I was, graduate of Brigham Young University Business School, and I couldn't get a job at a call center for $6.50 an hour. And I went on my knees and I asked the Lord, I was like, why can't I get a job? And the Lord said, because you're not supposed to have a job, you're supposed to build a business. I said, how am I supposed to build a business? I tried that, I failed. You know, I'm a young 20-year-old kid. I have little skills, little talent, no money. How could I build a business? Hey, I was lacking in faith. I had to learn how to become an instrument in the hands of God. Well, I had an impression to start a lecture series at BYU on Christ-centered leadership and entrepreneurship. So I went to the business school I graduated from, made the offer, and we started a class there at the university that I and other entrepreneurs taught. But one of those entrepreneurs that came, after he came and lectured, afterwards he came back. And he said, the Spirit kept telling me, I need to come back and talk to you. We need to meet. And he had built several multi-million dollar businesses. And so we met. And there was an idea for a business. As I prayed about that business, I felt like it was a business I was supposed to build. So I started work with my new business partner. And I started every day on my knees in silence, asking the Lord to help me how to build this business. Now, that business we then built from idea to $1 million a year, then to $1 million a month, and then to $1 million a day. Now, I share the story for that for this reason. Because when I said I tried to do what I wanted to do, I couldn't get a job for $6.50 an hour. When I said, Lord, I'll be an instrument in your hands. What do you want me to do? I was able to build a large organization and bless the lives of hundreds and hundreds of people. Okay. My favorite scripture is this, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me share with you another story. I was invited to speak at a high security youth prison in Salt Lake City. Now, these were youth that were involved in very violent crimes. And as I prayed and pondered of what I should share with this group, it was my shortest lecture notes of any lecture I've given. The only direction I got was this. It said, when you look into their eyes, I will give you the words you are to speak. Pray to see them as I see them. That was my only note for the conference. Well, I prayed and I pondered and fasted as I prepared to speak to those youth at that prison. And as I arrived on that evening of my speaking event, I went through multiple levels of security. Was not able to take anything in with me, not even a pen or a pencil. And as I got through all those different gates and security checks, we were then in a room. I was introduced and stood in front of them. And I looked into their eyes. And the room was filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't see a single bad kid in that room. I shared with them different stories, different principles, answered different questions. And we were uplifted and edified by the pure love of Christ one of the ideas that I shared with them, there's a scripture in the New Testament. The Lord says, I will never forsake you. There is nothing you can do to make the Lord love you any less. And there's nothing you can do to make the Lord love you any more. His love is unconditional. He loves you because you are a child of God. You are a child of God. You have infinite worth, infinite potential. And you've each been endowed with unique gifts and talents. Doctrine and Covenants 46, 11, and 12 says this: For all have not every gift given unto them. For there are many gifts, and every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some is given one, and to some given another, that all may be profited thereby. The Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ, where he says, some are the eyes, some are the nose, some are the ears, some are the hands, some are the feet. But does the nose say to the eye, I have no need of thee? Or man, you're sure weird. You're this circle-looking eye. You know, you should look more like a nose. Or say to the ear, well, you sure, well, you can't even see anything. All you do is hear. What are you? What good are you? Right? That we're all unique. We're all different. Well, the ear hears. But does the eye make fun of the ear because it can't see? Or the ear make fun of the eyes because they can't hear? No. But they all have to work together as a body of Christ to see the whole. Okay? So each of you have different gifts and talents you've been given to build the kingdom of God and prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of you will be the eyes, some the feet, some the hands. All right, some the back. Now, sometimes what some people view as unique and different is actually a manifestation of a gift and talent God has given you. There were those who made fun of young Philo Farnsworth as he had his labs and his big dreams to invent and create television. Do you think there are people who made fun of him and laughed at him at Rigby High School when he says, I'm going to invent television? Yes, and he shares those accounts. Noah had many people that made fun of him. He's saying, I'm going to build an ark. They're like, who's this guy to build a ship? But again, he's asked him, what's the Lord want me to do? Lord wanted to build a ship. Okay? Lord wanted Philo Farnsworth to create television. So what may be viewed as being different can actually be a manifestation of your God-given gifts and talents. So we all are familiar with the story of David and Goliath. So when David says, I will take on Goliath, when he went to Saul, Saul said, well, you should wear my armor. And David saw that. He's like, well, his armor was, Saul was a big, full-grown man. David was a boy. He's like, the armor is much too big, much too heavy. But oftentimes, what do? We see someone else, their gift, their talent, their tools. They say, oh, I'd like to do that. No, but David said, no, I'm an instrument in the hands of the Lord. I'll use what God's given me. I'll use my gifts and my talents. What was his talent? He had the talent of the sling. He took his sling and he took five stones. He says, that's what will be my tool for battle. So many of us fall into the Saul's armor syndrome, where we try to wear someone else's armor. We try to seek after someone else's gifts and talents. Or we see that since we're different than them, that we want to be the same. But God hasn't created us to be the same. He's created us each to be unique and different. And so David recognized his talents and gifts and tools that God had given him. And with that, he was able to slay Goliath. Okay? So don't fall into the Saul's armor syndrome. I teach a class on the gifts of the Spirit. And during that class, as I was teaching how to seek and develop the gifts of the Spirit, one of the boys in the class shared about a spiritual gift that he had. He didn't recognize it as a spiritual gift, but as he was telling about it, I recognized it as such. And he talked. It was the gift of discernment that he had. As he saw individuals, he could see different things about that individual, their countenance. And he said it became uncomfortable as he would see this with each person. And as he shared that with other people, people thought he was weird. And so he said, I tried to get it to turn off. And he said, eventually, as I fought it, eventually, I didn't see that anymore. And my heart broke. So for him, because he wanted to be like everyone else, because he saw something that other people didn't see, he felt out of place, felt different. And his people thought that he may be a little weird. And so he suppressed a gift that God had given him. So we started to work to cultivate that, to get it back. I said, that's a God-given gift that you need not to suppress, but to develop and cultivate so that you can lift and bless and build the kingdom of God. So again, as we are asking that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be an instrument in your hands? We look to God and we don't compare ourselves with others. Let me share another story with you that helps illustrate this principle of not comparing. This one comes from the life of Roger Bannister. Anyone tell me who Roger Bannister is? Yep, first to run the mile in under 4 minutes. The record had stood at 9 years. For 9 years, the record was at 4 minutes, 1 second. And Bannister set the goal to run the mile race in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Everyone said, it's impossible. Even the physiologists of the day said it was not humanly possible. And if anyone tried to do it, it would be very dangerous and detrimental to their health. When God asks you to do something, it's often going to be viewed by many people, even the experts, as impossible. But again, you respond with Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Bannister set the goal to run the mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. He intensified his training, and the day came for that race that he was hoping to run the mile in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Well, as he came around for the final lap, his time as he crossed that finish line after three laps was 3 minutes. He knew he had to run that final lap in 59 seconds. And as he came around that track and gave it his all down that final stretch, he broke the tape. Now, this was before instant timers, so they were all waiting to see what was his time. Had he broken the 4 minute mark? He said when he crossed the finish line, he collapsed to the ground. He said he felt like he had exploded inside. He had expended so much exertion and effort. He said the pain was so intense. But he also said this later. He said, the one who can continue on when the task gets painful is the one who will win. So he pushed on even during that great pain. Well, eventually came over the loudspeaker, and he said all he heard was three, because the crowd was so noisy, no one could hear anything else, because they knew he had done it in under 4 minutes, and he did run that mile race in 3 minutes and 59 seconds. Now, what's interesting, 9 years for that record to be broken. A 4 minute, 1 second. What everyone said was impossible. Now, when he broke that barrier, it was only 46 days until Bannister's record was broken. And when he was asked about it, he's like, his record being broken so quickly, he said this. He said there was a belief, a mystique, that it couldn't be done, that it was impossible. But I believe it was more of a psychological barrier than a physical barrier. The New Testament tells us all things are possible for those who believe. Farnsworth believed. Bannister believed. The Apostle Paul believed. And what did they believe? They believed, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't care what my friends and family and experts say is impossible, because they're asking the wrong question. Because there would be people say, who do you think you are to build a business? Who do you think you are to write books? And I said, you're asking the right question. You need to ask the question, who do I think God is? And if you have a big God, then you can do big things. All things are possible for those who believe. Now, we had two people that have broken the four-minute mile. Roger Bannister and Landy was the one who broke Roger Bannister's record 46 days later. Once he had broken that psychological barrier, had shown it was possible, there was many other athletes that ran the mile in under 4 minutes. Now there's thousands of runners that have done the impossible. But they were able to then believe. They needed someone to break that psychological barrier. So this is what, now we're getting to the story. It's called the Miracle Mile. They said, we now have these two runners. We want to do a race of the mile with these two runners against each other. And the day was set. The stadium was filled. It was broadcast onto TV and radio. Everyone was very excited for this event. Well, as they came around, Landy took an early lead and was pulling away. As they came into that fourth and final lap, Landy had a 20-30 yard lead. And everyone thought, looked like Landy was going to win the race. And as they were coming around that final stretch, Landy looked back to see where Roger Bannister was. And as he looked back, Bannister passed him and beat him by hundredths of a second. Now the commentators, the experts watching the race, were surprised that Landy had looked back. And that moment of him looking back cost him the race. But what was he doing? He was worried about what other people were doing. He was worried about what Bannister was doing. And when he started focusing on his race, it took some of those hundredths of a second from his race. If he would have focused on doing his personal best, running his best race, he would have won. So that's a lesson we each can learn. That in the game of life, the race of life, it's a race of just doing our personal best. It is not a game of comparison of what other people are doing or where they are in the race. Because you each have your own unique talents, gifts, and missions. Okay? Don't let looking and comparing yourself to others deter you from fulfilling your God-given dreams, goals, and missions. There are things you are foreordained to do. There are lives you'll touch, creations you will create that can't be done by anyone else. We live in a time that has been looked forward to and prophesied by every prophet. How blessed we are to live in this day. And with that comes the outpouring of light and truth. The greatest innovations have yet to be conceived. There will be individuals in this room who will be instruments in the hands of the Lord to help build the kingdom of God, to bring forth innovations, to help build the kingdom, and prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he'll reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in order to do that, you got to keep your eyes on Christ, not on those around you. Okay? So after that race, there was a sculptor who was in the crowd, a famous sculptor. And he saw that moment. And that moment was captured by photographers. That moment when Landy looked back as Bannister passed him. And he decided to make a bronze sculpture of that moment. It was a huge, life-size sculpture. And it sat outside the stadium where that race took place. And Landy was asked in an interview what he thought of this bronze sculpture of that moment. And he said this. He said, well, when Lot's wife looked back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he says, I'm probably the only person who's been turned into bronze for looking back. So do your personal best. Don't compare yourself to others. Last principle I'll share with you. I served as a full-time missionary on the islands of Hawaii. So they asked me if I could bring a handout. And so I brought you a handout. So I brought a gift for each of you. This is my newest book. It's called The Way of Aloha Lanai. Okay? So each of you at the close, you can come down and get a free copy of the book. So again, I only get 45 minutes with you today. So there's great power in books. So now you can read the stories and the principles I don't have time to share with you today. But books have a great power to transform your life and help you fulfill that mission that the Lord has for you to complete. But one of the stories that we share in here, as I was in Hawaii, they would catch crabs. And if you catch one crab and you put it in a bucket, he can climb out. And so they'll have a lid when they catch one crab, but once they get two crabs and put them in the bucket, they'll never escape. You don't need a lid. Because as one tries to climb out, the other one pulls the other one down. And it's an amazing phenomenon to watch. You can watch, you put three or four in there, one tries to escape, the other ones will pull it back in, and they'll never escape. And so in the islands, they have a term called the crab mentality for anyone that will pull down another. See, oftentimes when you strive for excellence, when you say, I'm going to do my personal best, I'm going to develop the gifts and talents God's given me, there'll be others who say, no, just be like us. They'll pull them down. Okay. I'll share one example with you. I saw the power of books. I was not a good reader. In high school, I got a 13 on the ACT in reading. Not good. But I saw the power of books. The New Testament transformed my life. I was born again when I was 18 years old. I was riding in the car with my older brother who was listening to the New Testament. And the words of that book and the Spirit filled me from head to toe. I knew that Jesus was the Christ. And I had a hunger and thirst to learn and to become more like my Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I knew that reading was one of those tools, but I read slow. I only read maybe 200 words a minute. And so I started to learn how to speed read. I started taking different courses. I spent time every day. And by my senior year at Brigham Young University, I got to where I could read 3,000 words a minute. And so my senior year, I could do in a couple hours what it used to take me 20 hours to do. Okay, so my senior year, when I was taking classes, I would be able to study the material very quickly and perform well on the exams. And I remember one of the students in one of my classes asked me, it was one of the smaller classes, and I had the top score, and everyone in the class, the teacher told people I had the top score, so people asked me what I did. And I told them how much I had studied, and they're like, there's no way you only studied for a couple hours and got the top score. And I was like, well, I can do in 2 hours what it takes you 20 hours to do, because I've learned how to learn. I can read faster. You know. And I thought they would say, oh, well, teach us how to do it. No. They were mad. They were angry. And they were like, they blackballed me. No one wanted me in their group. And then a few days later, I got a call from the dean. And I got sat down in the dean's office. They said, one of your students has turned you in for cheating. And so I'm just calling you in to follow up on that. And so I explained the situation. I explained that I'd learned how to speed read. And I said, is it cheating to read 3,000 words a minute? He's like, no. And he did some different things. He wanted to test me, see if I could do it. And we went through it, and he was convinced. And he's like, okay, you're free to go. But I got called in again. I got called in multiple times to the dean office for cheating my senior year. Why? Because of the crab mentality. When they saw someone who'd excelled and do something, instead of them saying, how do I do it too? Instead of them putting in the hours and putting in 3 years of work to learn how to do it, they just said, no, I'm going to pull him down. I'm going to turn him in for cheating. So who should have got called into the dean's office? Should have been the other classmates for envy, gossiping, backbiting. Right? Those are all signs of envy. Envy, most common form of pride. It manifests itself all over. So we all have to guard ourselves against envy because we're all subject to it too. But as you understand the crab mentality, it now helps. So when you go and build and create, I recognize now what it is. I recognize it for envy. And I don't let them pull me back into the crab bucket. Okay? Now you'll see this manifest even in things like a Ward Pinewood Derby. My son was in a Pinewood Derby. And there was one boy who was the same age as my son. Every year he won the Pinewood Derby. He had the engineering mind. He had gifts and talents to build. That was not my gifts and talents. I just hoped that my son's will stayed on for the whole time. Yeah, but this other boy, I mean, he had the gift to build and create. He came from an engineering family, and his dad was a brilliant engineer. And they worked together on that car, and they made fast Pinewood Derby cars. They won every race easily, every year. And one of the years when my son was racing, he had won every race, and I heard the boys. And they're all saying, Austin's a cheater. And they're all saying he's cheating because he's winning every race. Now, what was that? Why are they saying he's a cheater? It was envy. Envy. They were envious. So they were now trying to pull him down because he had excelled. And I went over, when I heard the boy saying that, I went over to him and I said, this is a teaching moment. I said, no. I was like, this boy is not cheating. He did all the same requirements. His car weighs the same as yours. He used all the same components you did. He just did things that you didn't do, so his car's faster. He polishes the axles. He gets the wheels so they're perfectly circle. The weight is distributed as to increase the force as it comes down the track. It has very little air resistance. They have things in their cars you don't. So instead of you saying he's a cheater and trying to pull him down, you should ask, what did you do? And that's what I did. I went and I talked to them. I said, what did you do? And they start telling me all those things they did to make their car fast, right? So when you see someone excelling, guard against envy. Don't be a crab and pull them back into the pot. Go and ask them how they did it. Later, one of my business partners, his son, I was at his house, and I saw in his son a Pinewood Derby trophy for first place. And I asked him about it. And I said, what did you do to create a fast car? He went and pulled out the books that he had bought, the equipment that he had bought, that him and his son worked on to do all the things to make a fast car. He had learned the principles of how to make a fast Pinewood Derby car, had applied them, and then they won the race. And I was like, how many people at the Pinewood Derby asked you how you create a fast car? He said, you're the first. I said, how many people at the Pinewood Derby called you and your son a cheater? He said, many. Hey, so here's a Pinewood Derby in Rigby, Idaho, Pinewood Derby in St. George, Utah, and you see envy. You see crab mentality at work. So you see that simple example, but you'll see it in your school, you'll see it in sports, and so one, it helps you to be able to respond to that in the proper way, but also helps for yourself to guard against that pride and envy in your own life. Okay, we had a couple hands go up.
I have a story from last night. A good a good friend, Justin's older brother, Jason, can do a couple flips on the ground. And one of them was a side flip. And so me and my brother Jacob went up to him, asked him to teach us how to do it. And so he started doing it and helping us through that.
Exactly. And a lot of times the people will be willing to teach and help. But so often, instead of us going and asking them, now, did he just magically do that? It would have taken work and practice to learn how to do those flips. It took about 3 months to learn how to do it. You know, and so, again, that's the right response, to say if you see something that you do want to learn, a talent you want to develop, then go talk to him, learn how to do it. Okay? But also looking to ask, make sure you're aligning with what God wants you to do as well. Because what their gift and talent, what they're to do may be different than what the Lord asked you to do. You know, pride is one of the most frequent tools that Satan will use. And again, but then you got to see that you then have to put in the work and the effort to do it. If you want to be able to do the flips, well, you got to put in the 3 months of work to be able to do it, you know. And that's what my senior year, I'd have people that would come up to me and say, oh, can you teach me how to speed read? I got a test next week. I was like, it took me 3 years. Now, I could teach you in a month, 2 months, how to double your reading speed. You can go from 200 to 400 words in 2-3 months. I'd get you to 800 words probably in 6 months, you know. But to get to 3,000 words, it's like, well, that's like trying to run the mile in under 4 minutes. It took Bannister 14 years from when he started running till he actually broke the 4-minute mile. It wasn't just, hey, I'll go work for 3 weeks and train and go do it. It took years of practice and work and development. Let me close with this. This is a quote from Pastor Rick Warren on envy. He said, envy blinds you to your own giftedness and uniqueness. God didn't make you to be like someone else. God made you to be you. So with that, I'll close with my testimony. I know that there is a God in heaven. We are children of a loving Heavenly Father. He knows you by name. As I was preparing this morning, I was listening to the chapters in the Book of Mormon about Christ's visit to the Americas following his resurrection. And it talks of how he knelt and prayed, Jesus Christ prays for you. And he prays for you by name. The account said, the words that said as he was praying for it, it said, Christ smiled upon them. Jesus smiled upon them. Jesus smiles on you as he kneels and prays for you by name, and his prayers are heard and answered. I share my witness that Jesus is the Christ. The accounts we have in the New Testament are true. I love the New Testament. As you read those stories of him giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water. It's all true. Jesus Christ was crucified for the sins of the world. He rose from the tomb on the third day. He lives. I know that Jesus Christ lives. And in the year 1820, the resurrected Jesus Christ returned to the earth. In answer to a question of a farm boy named Joseph Smith. And as an instrument in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joseph Smith restored the Church of Jesus Christ to the earth. I share my witness that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the Lord's kingdom established here upon the earth, that we are led by living prophets and apostles. And I share that witness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, He who is the light and life of the world. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.